When we look at this message today, last week, we were in Joel chapter 1 last week, and we talked about the four steps that God gives us for revival, how that we as a people and as a church can be revived again. And we're hungry for revival, are we not? We're hungry for it in our nation, in our country, in our community. We're looking for revival. As a pastor, I'm hoping for revival in our own families and at home, right? Personal revival. But also along with that comes a call to repentance as well. Now, I'll be honest with you, last week was a challenging one. It's a tough reality that we have to deal with. It's a tough reality, and sometimes when we talk about repentance, sometimes we're kind of like, oh, you know, another tough message. Another one that I've got to deal with what I am and where I am. Sometimes those are the most difficult ones, aren't they? But here's the reality that God presents. When he talks about repentance, he's talking about where we are. He talks about the difficulties that we're facing. But he puts his finger on it so that we might see right where the struggle is, right where the problem is, right where it is that he's trying to get our attention. You know, I've shared before, but I've got some men in this church that are such a blessing to me, and there's one in particular that they come and they let me know when something isn't quite lined up right. But you know, can I tell you something, that he's earned that position. It's not a delegated one. It never has been voted on one. He made it a point that the first day that I was here, he come and visited, and he had some things to share and some encouragement to share. And from that, he's become one of my most valuable counselors and sounding board that I use on a regular basis. But you know, he's not afraid to come in and say when there's something out of line, something needs to be pointed out, and you know what? Nobody else can do it but him. You know why? Because he loves me. That's the bottom line. He loves me, and I trust him. I trust him with everything because he's valuable. He's profitable. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm quoting Proverbs, by the way. That wasn't for me. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The enemy, they'll kiss you. Say, oh, you're okay. You're just fine, just the way you are. A friend says, you're a mess. You need to straighten up. Am I right, folks? God calls his people, and he says, you're a mess. Oh, God, can't you just tell me what I'm doing good? Oh, he'll do that. Yes, he'll do that. But he wants you to grow. Amen. He wants you to see where the problem is. In the book of Joel, we have been given an example of the devastation that Israel had gone through. We see the devastation has come in the form of locusts. The locusts had come in four waves. It has literally just raked over the land. There's nothing green. There's nothing left. The wine is gone. The harvest is gone. Every tree, every plant, it's gone. They've lost everything. Now, the sad thing is, you would think that, oh, well, God's going to be sympathetic to them. No, in fact, he says, I'm the one that led them there to bring judgment upon you because you've turned your back on me. And you need to wake up. And we went through all of those last week. Well, today we have a call to repentance. And so we think that, well, isn't that revival in and of itself? No, I think that God is showing us where it is that we need to go, the plan of revival, that to be restored to him. But then he puts his finger on the exact point of what it is that they need to deal with. Now, how is it that God puts his finger on one point? Well, when we look at this, in chapter 2, he once again revisits how that a great army is going to come upon them, and they can't stop it. They can't make it go away. They can't ignore it. You know, sometimes when God is trying to get our attention, we try to find ways to, let's focus on something else. Let's do what I feel like I can do. I don't really deal with that part in my life. I don't want to deal with that question right now. I don't want to deal with that thing that I know that God keeps pointing out. Let's just kind of cover that up, and I'll do this over here. Unfortunately, partial obedience is not obedience. God lays out exactly what he wants us to do, and he calls us to do that. And he wants us to do it to the fullest, with a full heart. Not just a sheer determination that I have to do this, and he's going to make me, and if I don't, well, you know, he's going to punish me. There's no joy in that, is there? There's no love and bitterness. There's no benefit to us when we do so grudgingly. But God wants to bring us to a place of loving surrender to Him, right? But we have to see the pain and the suffering that our sin is causing us. And He uses these examples, not examples, they were actually events that Israel went through. It's an example for us to learn from. But we see the judgment that came upon them, they couldn't stop it. They couldn't escape it. In fact, it says that the Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. The strong one is who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? You know what? We talked about last week as well, the day of the Lord is not just times of judgment that He brings upon His people, but it also refers to the final judgment that He will bring in the tribulation period. And as we present that God is true, God is just, and He will exercise His word. He will execute His word. What does that mean? Everything that He has written and has given you in His word, He's going to do. Unfortunately, sometimes we think that we can talk Him out of it. Folks, there is no talking God out of His word because He is perfect. His word is perfect, and so therefore, He will complete it. Amen? So when I come to you, it's not something that, the preacher's just picking on us again. I am just simply warning you of the realities of God's true and everlasting word. But glory be to God that He tells us exactly what He's going to do. Amen? He gives us an understanding so that we can know what is right and what is wrong, and therefore we shape our lives and we follow Him, we follow His word, because that's exactly what He will judge by. Now you know. Isn't it great when you get the answers to the test? I love those kinds of tests. I never got those tests until I got in college, and it's like, what? You're going to give me the answers? Woohoo! Yeah, this is great. But she said, I don't want you to just know the answer. I want you to know the material. Oh, now we're living in a whole different world, aren't we? You ever study to pass a test? I have. I'm just trying to pass it. But that's not what we want you to do. We want you to study to know, right? And then more than that, we don't want you to just know God's word. We want you to live it. We want it to become a part of you. We want it to consume you. We want it to become the very loving passion of your life. Sometimes we have to be disciplined. Sometimes we have to learn to discipline ourselves. Sometimes we have to learn how much God truly loves us before we finally fall in love with Him. And glory be to God of those who guide us to those places. Praise the Lord for those that are willing to put their finger on it and say, here is the problem. But when we trust the one that's giving the instruction, we can surrender. You ready for Joel? Okay, that was my prime in the pump. Is the water flowing? Here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? He's asking, do you have something to give? Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom come out from his chamber, the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bless your messenger as we speak the word. May you just use your word and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we will not rest until we know that we have made it right with you and in faithfulness to you. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. So when we look today in Joel, he calls the nation to repentance, but he begins to get very pointed. He says that I pray that you will each individually seek me. Here's something that we have to come to a realization, is that God calls upon Israel. He's calling upon us today. Now, yes, I know that he is speaking to Israel. Yes, I know that he is still dealing with Israel. He has not replaced Israel with the church. Israel continues. The promises he gave to Abraham continue today, and he will fulfill that in the tribulation period and into the millennial reign. It's all about Israel at that point. When the church is raptured at the very beginning, the tribulation will start. It's all about Israel. He will keep his promises to Abraham. He will keep that covenant that he has made. But also, as we look back, as God is dealing with Israel, we see that God is dealing with his people in general as well. And so that is how it correlates to us as believers today. It's how it correlates with us as people today. He's calling us to a place of repentance. Why is it that repentance is so important? Why is it that I have to acknowledge that sin is sin? Why do I have to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong? Why is it that I have to agree with God and not myself? The reason is that God calls us to immediately turn to him, not just physically, but our hearts, okay? We're going to get that in just a minute. In a genuine repentance to be forgiven and to be restored. So the goal of correction is always repentance and restoration. That is God's intent, is that he brings us back, not pushing us away. God is very passionate about his holiness and instilling his holiness into his people. Do you understand that, church? We miss how passionate God is about his holiness. We think it's something to just simply be discussed. When God wants us to bow in fear before his holiness, he wants us to be consumed by the reality, to be humbled to a place that we are helpless in his presence. You look at Moses, you look at Isaiah, you look at Ezekiel, any of those that came into the very presence of God, John the Revelator, they fall on their faces before a holy God, helpless, weak, and unable to move. Why? Because his power and his presence is so great. We misunderstand the passion that God has for us. We misunderstand the passion that he had to go to the cross. We think it was just us that he went to the cross. He went to the cross to display his love and his holiness and to destroy and to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he did successfully. Amen? That's how he introduced himself to John the Revelator and to the churches. I am he who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I have the keys. That means he has authority. He has power. Why? Because he displayed that power on the cross. The cross wasn't us killing him. It was him destroying our sin and death. Amen? The passion that took him to the cross was to defend his holiness, the holiness of God, and to implant it within us. And my friend, that comes through repentance. It comes through us acknowledging the importance of God's holiness within us, not the sin nature that we desire in the flesh. So, what kind of repentance are we talking about? Repentance, number one, is an individual repentance. It is a very personal thing. It is something he says, now, therefore, in verse 12, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. How sad that it is that so often we agree with our mouth and our heart is not in it. How many things are there in life that we are passionate about? How many things are there that when we begin to talk about it, we talk a little bit louder? You know, I get tickled. I grew up with preaching. Man, I can remember pastors that they didn't need a sound system. In fact, we told them, don't use the sound system. We want to be able to hear when we leave here. And I mean, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're spitting, they're excited. Some of you think they're going to jump on you and sit in your lap. And I've even had pastors go up and down the middle of the aisle and said, are you awake? I am now. And I'm hiding behind Dad. Don't let him in, you know, as kids. So many times that when I was younger, I was even more exciting than I am now. And sometimes the kids would go, why does Pastor always yell? And, you know, I'm thinking, I didn't realize I was, but sometimes when I'm talking with people, even at Walmart or the store or something, I realize, I catch myself, I'm almost yelling. Why? I'm passionate about what God is doing. I get excited about what God is doing, and I can't hardly contain it. I don't mean to be rude, but I'm just telling you, I'm excited about what God is doing. And when you begin to open God's Word and you see how God's Word is falling together, you see how it relates to people's lives, and it's like, do you see what He's doing? You know, and sometimes you're just thinking, well, you know, kind of. And I'm losing my mind over here, excited what God is doing and the possibilities of what He wants to do. And they're just sitting there, yeah, okay, yeah, that's kind of neat. What? When we're passionate about things, we give ourselves to it completely, don't we? In fact, we don't let anything get in the way, do we? We don't let any excuse get in the way, do we? Even aches and pains don't get in the way. I can remember I had a grandma. She was actually my grandma, the kid's great-grandma. And all she just aches and hurts and gets up in the morning. It took her a good hour routine to get warmed up and get moving. And she loved them grandbabies so much, and she found out that the boys, they liked to play soccer. And the next thing I knew, she was out in a field out by the house playing soccer with the kids. And I'm like, good Lord, Grandma, what are you doing? we don't need any broken hips. And she goes, I'm going to break one eventually. Might as well do it having fun. And I'm like, what? Grandma, what are you doing? I love these babies. If they want to play soccer, we're going to play soccer. Why can't we be passionate about the Lord in the same way? Why can't we show a passion about... We say we come here on Sunday, we say that we love Him. We pray that we love Him. We sing about how much we love Him. Why don't we see that same passion in our repentance, in looking at ourselves? No matter how much it hurts, how much it aches, God, if you want me to look at this, I'll look. You know what I think that we don't want to look? Because we know it's going to hurt. But you know what? As soon as it hurts, the healing sweeps in. Do you understand that? Oh, so much in life, we just think that we always shouldn't say that. Oh, it might make someone hurt their feelings. You know what? There was a lot of times when my dad, when I mouthed off to my mom, he really wasn't too worried about my feelings. And so he shouldn't be. Smart aleck mouth. I don't know about you, but that's just one thing I detest. I think my dad instilled it in me. My dad was passionate about loving his wife. He was passionate about me loving his wife, my mother. Are we going somewhere you can relate to? I want to ask you, you got a passion for the Lord? Or you just talk about it? Are you ready to defend it? Are you ready to defend it even if it hurts by starting with you? It's repentance. That's what it's called. We allow God to break our hearts. We don't just talk about it in theory. We let Him break us. We let Him come in and convince us once and for all, this is what needs to be done. This is where I want you. Well, if I have to do it. It's not repentance, folks. You're just trying to get along and get by and go back to what you want to do. It's not what we're talking about in individual repentance. We're talking about coming to a place and say, God, you're right. But now I understand what I've caused you. Now I understand what we've done to your holiness. Now I understand what we've done to this relationship that you're trying to have with me. And to be broken to a point that God break me, that I won't go back. I want to move on to your holiness, not away from it. Amen? And so He calls us to an individual. When He says, rend your heart, it actually means to... They use the word rend. You're not supposed to use that in definition, but... To cut out, to tear. Kind of violent, isn't it? But I think it's trying to get us to understand. It's not just a passive, oh, oops, I'm sorry. That's what you say when you spill your milk on the dinner table. But when you offend the holiness of God, the universe, the creator of all the universe, when you stand against Him and you rebel and you shake your fist at Him, it's not a passive, oh, well, I'm sorry. It's a rending of the heart. God, I've offended the very holiness of who you are. I've disgraced the very sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that you sent. Do you understand that in verses 13 and 14, He says, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious. Look at this. even in the middle of recalling us to repentance, he's reminding us, I have mercy waiting for you. Too often we think the mercy comes in you not mentioning my sin, you not bringing it up. That's not mercy, that's hatred. Did you know that even the scripture, it tells us if we do not train our children, that we hate them? If we do not instruct them and correct them? No, it's sparing them. It's a great thing when you teach your kids it's not legal and it's not right to steal, so that they don't have a life of criminal activity. It leads them to a place that they lose their freedom. Where does it start? Folks, I'm convinced that we're trying to reform criminals. The scripture says that we punish criminal activity. We teach children not to do those things that lead to that nature. Amen? Maybe we should be investing in our schools instead of our prisons. Reach the children at the heart matter. Isn't that what Jesus said? Murder doesn't just happen when you kill someone. Murder happens when you insult someone. Let's get to the point. Treating all the symptoms. Just get to the heart of the matter. Literally. Amen? That's why we use that expression. Obedience is a very personal matter. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus today? Do you love God today? What did he tell you to do? Oh, I'm guilty with you. What a shocking reality it was for me as a person to realize I don't disobey God because I'm just a failure. I don't obey God because I don't love him. Can I tell you that? I almost have to take a breath and get the courage to say that out loud, but it's the truth. I don't serve him because I don't love him. You know what? I'm glad Jesus loves me with a perfect love, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even have a chance to try. Amen? But here's something to notice in Proverbs chapter 9, 12. He says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Why am I using this? Your decisions of faithfulness will be yours to bear. The blessings will come if you're faithful. If you scoff at God's word and ignore it, you'll bear it yourself. You cannot expect someone else to do what is your personal responsibility to do in faith and in holiness. Number two, he calls them to a national repentance. Verses 15 and 16. They blow the trumpet in Zion. This is a signal. They use a trumpet, whether if it's a warning of take defenses, an enemy is coming, or sometimes just calling an assembly of everyone together. Now, we visited this last week, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. Folks, they're coming to the temple. They're coming to worship. They're coming to assemble. That's exactly what we're doing today. That's what we do each Sunday. It's a calling together of the Lord's church. This building is not the church. You, the redeemed, the saved, you are the church body. Amen? And so we see them coming together, but then we say, well, let's sanctify the congregation. The priest was to offer sacrifices and to sanctify everyone. The shedding of the blood, all of this was the pictures of what Jesus was going to do, the shedding of his blood that would sanctify every believer that would trust in him. They assemble the elders. Now, here's something that's interesting. Now we're talking about elders. Well, what does that mean? It is the leaders of each and every tribe, the leaders of families. Gather the children, the nursing babies. We got them here, Brittany. We got the little ones. We got the kids. Well, they're downstairs. They're close. But then notice what he says. The bridegroom will come out of this chamber, the bride from her dressing room. What? They're even calling the newlyweds in. I want you to think about this for a moment. So often we talk about national time of renewal, a revival in our nation. We're not going to wake up one day and a political leader is just going to stand up and make everything okay. You understand that, right? It's not how our country works. It's not how our nation works. Do you know where it gets fixed? We go right back to our other illustration as individuals. We don't pour it all into the jails and criminal reformation, but we go to the schools. We go to the heart of the matter. We teach them on the front end. In our nation, we want to see our nation change. We want to see it prosperous. We want to see us glorifying God. We want to see us supporting Israel and the nations that are there that God has promised, I will curse those who curse you and I will bless those who bless you. We want all of these things lined up. We want to be glorifying God in our churches. We want to have the freedom to speak God's word, to practice God's word, to defend God's word. How's all that going to happen when we have revivals in our families? You understand that? And oh, how blessed it is that it's Father's Day. Dads, I'm gonna pin every bit of this on you. I'm gonna put it all on your shoulders, saying me too. But do you understand that this is how God's designed it? The condition of our nation is exactly where we have brought it, as every family and every person in this nation. Do you understand that? It's hard to admit, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things going on that I don't agree with and I don't like and I don't want to see. But yet, the condition of the family, there goes the condition of our nation. Do you understand that? We are what makes up our societies and our groups. And the hate and the division and all these things that go on, folks, I'm telling you, we can blame it on every societal issue, but what it comes right down to is what is in our hearts. When you see each and every one as an equal with God, created in the image of God, that's where we go. We serve each other. We love each other. We're accountable to each other. It's sin nature that God has called out within us. That is the problem. And folks, in our families, in our homes, men, I'm telling you, we got to lead more than ever before. Deuteronomy 28, I wanted to show you this. This is a warning that Moses gave to the nation of Israel. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he knew that they were going to make compromises. You see, they've been living in Egypt for 400 years. They took all the culture, the ideas, and all these sinful things, the pagan gods and all that they served in Egypt. Well, God just wiped every one of those gods out with all the 10 plagues that he exercised. He spoke against. He proved himself to be more powerful than any god in Egypt. In fact, he finished it because they even deified the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh thought he was all that, and he could keep the people and ignore God. Well, finally, God took his oldest son, and he took every oldest one out of every household in Egypt, because he said, if you let my son Jacob, meaning Israel, let my son Jacob go, or I will take your son. He said at the very beginning of the plagues, and come to find out, he did. Pharaoh had every opportunity to save his son's life, but he was too stubborn to do it. So his son was taken and Pharaoh was broken. There's only one God in Egypt. Amen? There's only one God here and there's only one God for all eternity. And he proved it. And so now all this culture, all that Israel has seen, God's reminding them, I'm telling you, I will bring blessing to you when you follow and obey me. But if you don't, you're going to suffer. Now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. They had the Ten Commandments by this point, but they had much more of the law. The whole book of Leviticus was given to them, so they knew what was right and wrong. Folks, you and I do too. To observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and that all these blessings shall come upon you, and you shall overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. Is there any more motivation and cheering that you need than that right there? But what happens if we tend to ignore God? Well, he takes us to Deuteronomy once again. He says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. He says, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send you a cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hands to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Now, oftentimes when we read this, people reel back and say, well, why would God do that to me? The better question is the very first part. Why in the world would God ever bless us because of the wickedness of all that we are and do? We've got it completely backwards. Even the evil and the wickedness and the culture that we live in, we've got it all backwards, and we question a perfect and holy and righteous and just God that is perfect and loving and kind in all that He does. The kindness is when He comes and He says, I can save you from this all. I can restore you from all of this. So how do we do it? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He gives us the layout of the family. How is it that we find repentance as a family? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is a savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Guys, we get all excited and we want to quote to our wives to submit, right? You need to finish the rest of it. Wives, here's your defense. Where was I? 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How can she be cleansed? The wife that he's talking about is you, the church. How can we be cleansed if we don't repent? Amen? How can we be clean and without spot, without wrinkle, until he points it out? Amen? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, when we look at all these as example, even the children are given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father, your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, and that your fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Men, do you realize that our homes are a picture of what Christ is doing for the church? Is our picture at home accurate of what Christ is doing in the church? That's on us. When it says that the man is the head of the wife, that means he is the first. Folks, is your home loving? Men, it's your turn to, you're the first one to show love. Guys, everything that our home is exactly a product of what we've done or have not done. When you're first, when you're the head, you're responsible for all of it. You're responsible that we love like Christ, we serve like Christ, we sacrifice ourselves like Christ. And all of that becomes a product of our home. Folks, it's really sad that when we come into the home and we think that we can do any and all that we want, but in the end result is that when we live selfishly, we're actually destroying ourselves. We're destroying and discouraging our wives. We're taking away from them the strength that they need to continue to do what they are supposed to do. So I want to ask you, how are we doing at home, men? The condition of our home is a direct result of our leadership or a lack thereof. Is our home loving? Are we leading in that example of showing love? Is your home peaceful? Have we led in keeping and creating peace in our home? Is our home a place where one can grow spiritually because we are demonstrating spiritual maturity and leading our family in the grace and the mercy of God? We need to examine our language, our attitudes, our actions. Ask ourselves, what am I doing to build up those in my home, or am I tearing them down? What are some of the things that I have neglected and need to be actively doing? Am I building trust in my marriage? Am I being trustworthy? Am I being honest? Am I being open by making decisions fairly and collectively and scripturally with my family as a whole? Or have I grown lazy or comfortable and failed to be the productive part of the family? Folks, I'm reading this list because this is a list that God gave me to examine myself before I present it to you. The very condition of our home is a product of what we're leading it to be. The condition of our family is what we're leading it to be. We can blame all kinds of things. We can blame everything around us. But folks, repentance doesn't come until we own it. You know, that's why they called the newlyweds out of the bridegroom and the chambers. They're getting ready to get married. God says, it's time to put it all down and you get into the house of the Lord. And we come together as a nation and we find repentance. Because this is the very core of what we're becoming. Israel went to a time that they lost everything. I'm asking you, as a nation, is that where we got to go? Everybody always talks about how that things should be better. We're losing our rights and we're losing our freedoms. Yes, we're losing them because we turned our back on God. That's the exact result He said would come about. And yet we're so appalled. Religious repentance. Why would we call for religious repentance? God told the priests, go in and go in between the porch and the altar and you wail. You cry out to the Lord. Why would He do that? He's calling the priest to begin the pleading for the sake of the people. He's asking them to go in and pray and intercede in an intercessory prayer for the people. What was he to cry out? God, spare your people. They're on the verge of starvation. They've lost everything. The land has been stripped clean. They've lost it all. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. These people are going to die, but yet God says, I can turn this all around if you cry out to me. Do not make us a reproach to the other nations. Look, we're God's people. We've been known as God's people, and now if we fail, all the nations are going to mock us and make fun of us, but more than that, they're going to mock God. And God tells him to pray. Don't allow our actions to defame your name. He says, many will come. And they'll say, where is their God? Now it's not just a reproach upon the people. Now it's a reproach upon God because the people failed to live in obedience. Folks, that's why today we live in those verses I just read to you. I watch some of you cringe. I watch some of you grimace because a family is not what it should be. And so you blame God's design when in reality it's you and me that messed it all up. God's design will never fail. It will never falter. It will never cease to produce blessing and prosperity in your life. But for some reason, you found a comfort in ignoring it. I'm telling you that God is warning us that you ignore it for long enough that your life will be stripped clean to the point you've got nothing. And then you want to raise your voice and say, see, I told you God couldn't do it. And you're never going to find healing because you're confused. We have failed God's plan and God's purpose. Don't look around at the people around you. Don't look around the families that are around you. Don't let society tell you, oh, you're fine, you're okay. They're just leading you down to a path that leads to hell. For there's a way that man thinketh that is right, and the end, therefore, is destruction. Don't follow them. It's a wide and it's a broad path, and many will enter therein. But God says that there is a narrow path. Few will find it. But you follow me, that's the path you're going to take. When I say me, it's Jesus, not me. Folks, I'm begging you as a church. I'm begging you as a church. We're never going to see revival until we repent. We're never going to see growth in our families until we repent. We're never going to see prosperity in our own children's life until we repent. Don't get aggravated at your kids when they're not doing what you want to do. They're a product of you. Still get on them because you don't want them to repeat. Is it not astounding of how that our kids will do the things that I never told them that I did? But somehow they go do the same dumb things. And then I go to him and say, no, you shouldn't be doing this. Oh, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. I've been on both sides of this mistake, and you don't know what you're doing. Follow God. Folks, I'm telling you. Just an old man standing up here telling you, I've been there, done that. But don't take my word for it, because my word has no authority in heaven, but this does. So when you say no, don't say no to the holy eternal authority of God, because one day you will give an account of everything that I shared with you in Scripture today. You are now accountable. My hands are clean of this now. Now I have to deal with me. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We just talked about a potter working the clay. We use that because that's in Scripture. The Lord used that as an example. Go down and watch the potter, how he works the clay. Sometimes there's impurities and things that are marring it. You know, the potter could continue to make a vase with the impurities in it, and it's going to be a vase that nobody wants, nobody needs. It may even be unusable. Can't even carry water in it because the impurities have weakened it, and it's no good. But what the potter does out of his wisdom, he smashes the whole lump. He pulls out all the impurities, and he starts all over again. But when the potter's done, the product is exactly what it needs to be. A piece of beauty. Functional. Useful. Of great value. Folks, too often we just want to live life with the impurities. But the Master says, my child, just repent. Turn away from it. Follow me. And I'll bring value and precious blessings that you never knew was possible. Church, I'm begging you. Know the value of all that you can be in Christ.